Hello and welcome to the July 31st, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. Emmaus Church is part of the Acts 29 network of churches and is located in Buford, Georgia, just 40 minutes from downtown Atlanta. For service times and directions, head over to our website, emmausbible.com. Let's open up our Bibles to John 14:15 and join Pastor Anson McMahon in this week's sermon titled, The Helper.
All right, so John chapter 14, we're picking it up in verse 15 where we left off last time, family. And as we do that, just kind of a running start, give you a story to kind of let you know where we're going. So back a few years ago, and it was a few years ago, my daughter, who's now 10, was 7, and our youngest daughter was about 3. And it was around Christmas vacation, right? It was around Christmas vacation, so my oldest daughter was out of school for Christmas break. And as a dad, I love that time of year, right? Because my kids are home and we get to kind of change the schedule and things around the church sort of slow down a little bit. So we have a lot of margin to just kind of do a whole lot of interesting stuff. And so I remember on this particular day, it was Christmas break, and my wife Heather had gone, I don't know, somewhere Christmas shopping. And so it was just me and the girls. And I remember I had agreed with the girls that we were going to really spend the day watching Christmas movies. And so we had agreed to start the day off. We were going to watch Polar Express, right? Polar Express with the girls. And how do you watch Polar Express without drinking hot chocolate, right? I mean, you got to have hot chocolate when you watch Polar Express. And so my daughter, Annabelle, had been begging me, Daddy, can I have hot chocolate? Will you make me hot chocolate? And I'm like, yeah, baby, absolutely. So I go in the kitchen and I got the pot and I boil the water and I put the little Swiss mix stuff in there. And then I put the, you know, mound of marshmallows on there, totally unhealthy, but I'm dad and I'm trying to be cool and win my kids' affection. So lots of marshmallow. And then my daughter had said, Daddy, can I have it in the new Mickey Mouse mug? We'd gotten a Mickey Mouse mug, a brand new Mickey Mouse mug. And she asked me if she could have it in the Mickey Mouse mug, which honestly, I was a little bit apprehensive because my oldest daughter can tend to be a bit clumsy, but again, I'm trying to win her affection. So I'm like, sure, baby. And so I get the Mickey Mouse mug out and I pour the hot chocolate in. She said, Daddy, can we drink it in the living room while we watch Polar Express? I'm like, sure, baby, because I want to be a cool dad. And so I'm like, okay, let's go in the living room. And then our carpet's white, by the way. You see where this is going? So we go in the living room and I've got the Mickey Mouse mug in my hand. And I remember this, man. I look at my daughter and I said, baby, listen, I'm going to need you to be really careful, okay? I need you to be extremely careful because I can't have you spill this hot chocolate, right? Because carpet's white, this is dark brown, right? Bad things happen, like you need to be very careful, baby. Can you be very careful? She said, yes, Daddy. I said, are you sure? She said, yes, Daddy. I said, baby, because if you can't, I can go get a sippy cup with a top, and I can pour in the sippy cup with the top. She said, no, Daddy, I want the Mickey Mouse mug. I said, okay, baby, but I need you to be careful. Okay, Daddy, seriously, I need you to be careful. Okay. So I hand her the mug. And you know what happened next, right? You know what happened next? Family, here's the deal. So I hand her this mug. I'm not even kidding. It was like slow motion, right? It was like I'm watching this thing, and I watch my daughter take the mug into her hands, and it tips just a little bit, just a little bit. Not much, but just enough for like one drop of hot chocolate to make itself over the rim of the cup, right? So like one, I'm talking a tiny, not even a big drop, like a tiny, minuscule, like the size of an atom, right? Size of a little molecule, just over the lid, and it falls down, and I see it dripping down, and it lands right here on her hand as she's holding the mug. It lands on her hand. And beloved, apparently, when that drop of hot chocolate landed on my daughter's hand, it sent a signal to her brain that said, you should throw this cup across the room. Because that's exactly what she did. Matter of fact, she didn't even just throw the cup. Like, she did this. True story. The cup's flipping. We got Swiss Miss flying through our house like confetti at a party, right? And y'all, it was, I mean, I think I blacked out. Seriously, like, because there's a few minutes I cannot account for, right? There's a few minutes, I mean, at least a few seconds that I can't remember what happened. All I remember is that when I regained like comprehension, when I finally regained the ability to know what was going on, I had a 7-year-old daughter over here crying her eyeballs out. I had a huge stain in the white carpet. It looked like a chocolate-covered hand grenade went off in my living room, right? Just everywhere. And then over here, I had a three-year-old daughter who apparently saw the whole thing happen because she's standing there going, yeah! Now, here's the deal. Here's what was so frustrating and so maddening to me about this moment, family. I warned her, right? I warned her. Like, matter of fact, I didn't just warn her. I didn't just say, baby, be careful. Like I warned her again and again and again. Like, I repeated myself over and over again, right? But in spite of my warnings, in spite of me repeating it so much that she got frustrated with me, in spite of what I said, man, she still dropped the cup. Matter of fact, she didn't just drop it, she threw it. Like, it didn't matter what I said. Like in other words, what I said made no difference whatsoever. My words didn't matter. Didn't matter. Like my daughter, my 7-year-old daughter, Annabelle, she heard me, but she didn't really hear me, right? She heard me, but she didn't really hear me. Now, here's why I say all that, family. This morning, we're going to look at a statement that came from the mouth of Jesus some 2,000 years ago. And I'm just telling you, beloved, here's the truth. One of the most tragic things that could possibly happen this morning is that you hear this, but like you don't really hear this. Like, that would be a fumble, man. That would be a huge tragedy. And so my prayer this morning, and honestly my prayer all week long for us, beloved, has been that this morning King Jesus would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quickened by his Holy Spirit, that we might truly comprehend the significance, the amazing significance of what Jesus has to say here in this section of John 14. So that being said, let's do some work and let's dive in. And for those of you who are here for the first time, and some of you are visiting Emmaus for the first time, we're just so thrilled that you'd worship with us today. Or just in case, maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you've been out for the past few weeks, right? Summer vacation's been crazy, and now you're getting back into the swing of things because school's about to start. Here's what you need to know, okay? If you've been gone for a while or you are here for the first time, here's what you need to understand. When we get to John chapter 14, Jesus is spending time with his disciples in an upper room. He's with his 12 disciples in this upper room, and it's literally just hours before he's going to be crucified on a Roman cross for the sins of the world. Like, hours before that's going to happen. And that's the trippy part of this whole section of scripture right here, family, because the crazy part is this. Jesus is fully aware that he's about to die on a cross. He knows it. Matter of fact, he's already predicted it numerous times. Like, Jesus knows that in just a few hours, he's going to have these 9-inch-long spikes driven through his hands and his feet. He's going to be raised up on this cross. He knows that that's going to happen. Matter of fact, Judas Iscariot has already left the room to betray Jesus. Jesus knows exactly what's about to go down. And that's why this is so fascinating and incredible, family, because at this moment, knowing that he's about to die on a cross, what's Jesus doing? He's sharing, follow this, he's sharing his parting words with the disciples he loves so much. He's sharing final words with these men who he has spent 3.5 years pouring his life into. I mean, think about the significance of that, family. I mean, think about it. Imagine it this way. And we said this a few weeks ago. Imagine that you knew you only had a few more hours to live. You knew it. Imagine that. Imagine you knew you only had a few more hours to live in this world. What would you say to the people you love most? You're there. They're with you in a room. You know you've got a few more hours. What would your message be to the people you love the most? That's why this is so powerful, man, because that's exactly what's going on here, family. For the past few weeks, we have seen Jesus' message to these men he loves so deeply. And so far, what we've seen is this. So far, Jesus' message has kind of gone like this. Like, it started at the beginning of John chapter 14 with Jesus looking at his boys, the disciples, and he says to his disciples, he said, guys, listen, I'm going away. I'm going away. You've been with me 3.5 years. I've been pouring into you. Like morning, afternoon, night, right? You've been with me. I've taught you. I've lived with you. I've instructed you. You've seen me do miracles. You've been with me every moment of the day. And I'm telling you, now I'm going away. And Jesus says, and where I'm going, you can't come yet. But then Jesus goes on to say, he says, but guys, listen, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. Like, I'm going away, but don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm going away to, like, prepare a place for you. And here's the thing. If I'm going away to prepare a place for you, then here's the deal. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. 100% guaranteed, man. I will come back for you so that you can be where I am forever, right? And that has been Jesus's incredible message to these disciples just moments before he will go to the cross in his final moments of his earthly life and ministry. In other words, Jesus has been spending the final moments before his crucifixion doing what? He's comforting the ones that he loves. And don't miss that word. He's comforting the ones that he loves. He's comforting them. And now Jesus, he goes on. He's not finished. He's still with them. He's still sharing them. There's still some really significant things that Jesus knows he's got to share with these guys before he departs. He's got another message for his boys and for all of us. This isn't just for his disciples in this room on this particular night. This is for all of us. Just, you know, it's for all of us. It's the reason why we have it in the Bible. It's for all of us. It's the reason why God made sure it's in the Gospel of John. It's not just for them. It's for all of us. And it is critical that both they and we understand it. Right? So that being said, let's see what it is. John 14. Starting in verse 15, Jesus continues his conversation with his disciples hours before he goes to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And Jesus says this, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's stop there. Wow. Matter of fact, let's read it slowly because I talk fast. I'm sorry. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. And we need to pause right here. We need to take this one slow. We need to kind of immerse ourselves in this statement that Jesus just made, family, in order to really get the full gravity and the full weight of what Jesus is actually saying right here, because quite frankly, beloved, this is huge. What King Jesus just said to his disciples and to those of us who are in this room and his disciples, his followers, is absolutely huge. Because get this, Emmaus, think about this. Jesus just explicitly told every single one of us that when it comes to a relationship with him, love and obedience are connected. Follow this. This is really important for us to understand. You got to get this. Like, Jesus just told us in no uncertain terms, like Jesus just told us right here that when it comes to a relationship with him, when it comes to knowing him and following him and being his, love and obedience are intertwined all of the time. That's what Jesus is saying. Like, when it comes to knowing him, when it comes to relationship with Jesus, love and obedience, man, they're like Siamese twins, right? They're totally connected. The two go together. And this is important for us because I don't know if it's just like our sinful hearts, our sinful tendencies, or maybe it's the fact that we're in America and we kind of live in the Western part of the world and it's just kind of the way we roll. But here's what we tend to do. We tend to always compartmentalize, right? We tend to I got this over here and I got this over here. And it's very dangerous right here to compartmentalize, because you got to see something. Jesus doesn't separate, follow this. Jesus does not separate love from obedience. He does not. He doesn't separate the two. Like with Jesus, love and obedience are together, and obedience and love are connected, and love and obedience with Jesus, they're not two mutually exclusive ideas, family. Like Jesus would never teach, you know, a seminar by going, hey, right now we're going to talk about love, and then at 9 we're going to talk about obedience. Like, that's not how Jesus would do it. Like, love and obedience are connected all the time. And according to Jesus, right here in John chapter 14, family, I cannot love him apart from obeying him. I can't. And according to Jesus right here, I cannot truly obey him without loving him. Love and obedience and love are always connected. The two go together, man. They go together like Raggedy Ann and Andy, Thunder and Lightning, Surf and Turf, Macaroni and Cheese, Starsky and Hutch, right? They're connected. They're always together. The pair make one. Love and obedience must always go together when it comes to having a healthy and vibrant relationship with Jesus. Now, here's why I repeat that and beat that dead horse, okay? Here's why I want to be really clear on that, family. Here's the danger. The danger is that, if we're honest, and hopefully we are, right? Hopefully we want to be honest and open before the Lord this morning. That's important. Like the book of Hebrews says, you know, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, right? Hopefully as we hear the voice of the Lord, our hearts will be soft and we'll be honest and real. And if we are, okay, if we are, then I think here's what we'd have to admit. Some of us in the room today, we're focusing on one of these at the expense of the other. We are all tempted to do this. We all are. We are all tempted to focus on one of these at the expense of the other. So, in other words, explain that for a second. In other words, what I mean by that is this. Some of us in the room, we're really into loving Jesus. We get really excited about the idea of loving Jesus. We're really all about loving Jesus, and we want to love Jesus, and we get excited about talking about loving Jesus, but the reality is we're not real interested in obeying Jesus. We're real hip on the idea of loving Jesus, but we're not really interested in obeying Jesus. And then others of us, frankly, we're all about obeying Jesus, but we're not really into loving Jesus. Maybe this would be helpful. I'll try to explain it to you this way. So, for example, some people, and maybe there's some in this room right now, probably, some people are really focused on the idea of loving Jesus, and they get excited about the idea of loving Jesus. And for those particular people, it tends to be mostly about a feeling, right? It tends to be mostly about the way that person feels, or they're kind of chasing a feeling, or they're chasing a chill bump, right? Or they're chasing just a feeling that they want to feel like they love Jesus. And what I mean by that is this. For example, these are the people who turn up their car radio as loud as they possibly can and sing as loudly as they can those, what I call the love songs to Jesus. You know the love songs to Jesus? So they're the songs that are all about loving Jesus. So songs with lyrics like, I'm madly in love with you. My heart turns violently inside of my chest. I want to sit at your feet. I want to drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you, feel your heartbeat, right? Now, here's the deal. Let me just be clear. Before you send me an email, I have to delete. There's nothing wrong with those songs. I'm not bagging on those songs. I'm not at all. I like that song. Well, good. Praise the Lord. I do too. But here's the danger. The problem is some of those same people who love to sing those songs really loudly to Jesus are some of the same people who honestly rarely deal with sin. They're greedy. They're not generous with their resources towards kingdom purposes. They're gossiping about other people constantly, and they're really rude to their waitress at P.F. Chang's. Like, they're interested in loving Jesus, really excited about the idea of loving Jesus, but they're just not real hip on obeying Jesus. We see clear examples of this, like every time the Grammys come on. You ever watch the Grammys? The hip-hop artist or the R&B guy who makes all of his money objectifying women in every single one of his songs, wins a Grammy, walks up onto the platform, stands behind the podium, and the first thing he says is, I want to thank Jesus for this Grammy. That's weird. Jesus gave you a Grammy for singing about things he hates? What? That's weird. Really into loving Jesus, really into giving props to Jesus, just not really hip on obeying Jesus, right? Or for example, here's the other extreme. The other side is there's those people who are all about obeying Jesus, want to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing. I want to do what Jesus says, but they never really take time to love Jesus. Like they never really take time to obey the greatest commandment Jesus said, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're into kind of wanting to do the right thing. So these are people, you know, they're obeying Jesus in some significant areas of their life, right? Serving on a ministry team at their church, generous with their resources, reading God's word constantly, but at the same time, they rarely get away to pray and just be with the Lord. Nurture that relationship, rarely spend time just resting in the love of Christ and resting in the glorious good news of the gospel that we are loved by God, and the proof of that is Jesus on the cross. And their obedience seems to be a bit cold and a bit stale, and it lacks love. And the danger is that this can tip over into legalism. But here is Jesus, follow this family, here is Jesus, and he's telling us in no uncertain terms that with him, love and obedience are always connected. With Jesus, you can't separate the two. Like, another way to say it would be this, family, maybe this will be helpful to you. What Jesus is communicating to us here in John 14 is this, beloved. Obedience, with Jesus, obedience is always the true test of love, and love should always be the content of my obedience. Do you see it? That's what Jesus is saying. With him, when it comes to knowing him, like obedience is always a true test of love. And a true test of whether or not we love Jesus is not what we say. It's not the bumper sticker on our car, the t-shirt that we wear, the soundbite we throw up in the air. It literally is obedience in everyday life. Like the true test of my love for Jesus is obedience to him. And love should always be the content of my obedience. I should never obey Jesus because I just feel like it's my duty to do so. I should obey Jesus because I love him more than anything in this world. Love and obedience are totally connected. And by the way, family, if you're a parent in the house this morning, you should totally get this. Like every parent in here, like I should have had you the moment we started talking about this. Like you should totally get this as a parent. You don't need, this should not have to be explained to you if you're a parent. And here's what I mean. So like the other day I'm in the kitchen and I'm working around with some stuff, and I can hear my two little girls upstairs, and they are fighting, they are screaming, they are yelling, it ain't stopping, right? And as a dad, I'm just kind of waiting. I'm waiting for the thing to resolve itself and stuff, and I don't hear it resolving itself. And finally, I'm just done. I'm finished with listening to the fighting, and here's what I decided before I even walked up the stairs. Any dads ever done this? Before I even walk up the stairs, as I'm standing there at the kitchen counter, still standing there, already resolved in my mind, I'm sending both of them to their rooms. I don't even care who started it. Doesn't matter. I don't even want to have the conversation. They will both go to solitary confinement right now, right? And so I walk up the stairs, and I walk into the room. Listen, this just happened a few days ago. I walk into the room where they're fighting, and they're still screaming. Like, I walk into the room, they don't even stop. They don't even stop, right? It's just going. And so finally I look at them, and I knew that I needed to get their attention, so I start to clap my hands. Right? I clap my hands and they look at me. I say, girls, listen, that's it. Daddy's had enough. You two need to stop fighting. And so you can go to your room. You can go to your room and you can stay there for the next hour. And true story, y'all, my oldest daughter, my 10-year-old daughter, Annabelle, looks at me, and here's what she said to me. She goes, but Daddy, we weren't fighting. We were pretending like we were making a movie. And in this movie, there's a fighting scene. I'm not making this up. And y'all can understand, I knew at this moment that was not true. I knew it wasn't true. But it was such a creative answer, I said, cool, no problem. Because that was amazing. So I just left and let them do their thing. And then, no lie, y'all, about an hour later, I'm taking them to the neighborhood pool because they've been begging to go to the neighborhood pool. And I take them to the neighborhood pool, and we get in the car, and they get in the back seat, and immediately they get in the back seat, and they start fighting. They start arguing again. I said, girls, out of the car. We're not going to the pool. And my youngest daughter, my 5-year-old, Madeline, looks at me. She goes, that was another scene. Here's the point, okay? Here's the thing about being a parent, Emmaus, and every parent knows this. Here's the thing about being a parent. Like, parents, if you're a parent, you are constantly calling your children to obedience. I mean, like, you all, some days you feel like that's all you do, right? Especially when they're young. You're a parent, man, you're constantly calling your children to obedience. And here's the deal, family. Like, if you're a good parent, if you're a parent whose heart is full of love for your children, then here's the deal. You don't simply want your children to obey you because they're afraid of you. That's not what you want. If you're a good parent, you don't want your children to obey you because they're freaked out every time you walk into the room when they're doing something wrong. That's not what you want. Man, if you're a good parent, you know what you want? You want your children to obey you because they love you. Like, if you're a good parent, you know what you want? You want your children to want to obey you because they actually love you. Well, guess what, family? So does Jesus. So does Jesus. Listen, Jesus wants his people to want to obey him because they love him. Which is why obedience and love with Jesus can never be separated. It's impossible to love Jesus without obeying him, and the content of my obedience should always, always be love. But here's the problem. Jesus knows that we're weak. Can I get an amen from all the weak people? Right? Jesus knows that there are days when, frankly, we don't want to love him and we're not interested in anything he has to say, right? Jesus knows that we're corrupt. Jesus knows that our hearts are sinful. He knows that we're broken people. He knows that we fall short. He knows that, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, that there's nothing good in us that's in our flesh, right? Jesus knows that we're always, every day, prone to wander and prone to leave the God that we love. And Jesus knows that we are constantly tempted to choose our own way over his way. Jesus knows that. He wants us to love him. He wants us to obey him. And he knows, though, that we're weak. And so what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Consequently, knowing that we're weak and that we're corrupt and we're bent towards not loving him, well, Jesus knows that if we're ever going to have any hope of actually obeying him and loving him, we're totally going to need help. So what Jesus does, family, is he makes us a promise. And the promise he makes is absolutely amazing. Watch what Jesus says. Okay, look at verse 15 again. Follow the flow here. Verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, the bottom line is this, Emmaus Church. Jesus just promised that when he goes away to prepare a place for his disciples, he will send the Holy Spirit to be with his people forever. That's what he just promised. I'm going away. After I go away, I'm going to ask the Father, send you another helper, capital H, the helper, the Spirit of truth, and he will be with you forever. He will be in you forever. Now, just so you know, this right here is where we need to be careful, family. We need to be careful right here. We need to be careful right here, and here's why I say that. Some of us, what happens is we're tempted to read this right here. We're tempted to read what Jesus just said, and some of us, we hear Jesus talk about, I'm going to send you another helper, Spirit of truth. He's going to come, and we. Some of us read this, and we're tempted to go, whoa, what a trippy and mystical idea, man. This new concept called the Holy Spirit. This is new. Whoa. Who is this mysterious being called the Holy Spirit? Wow, where did this Holy Spirit come from? Why is he just now showing up? Whoa, mekalekahai, mekahaniho, right? We get all like, whoa. God's doing a new thing. Oh, no, he's not. Mm-mm. Huh. See, here's what you got to understand, family. Here's what you got to understand. The Holy Spirit is not some new mysterious Bible character that Jesus is just now introducing us to for the very first time here in John 14. He's not new. Holy Spirit's not some mysterious character just showed up out of nowhere, right? Like the smoke monster from Lost. Like, what? Where'd that come from, right? Wow. That is not what's going on here at all. And here's why I say that, family. Like, you got to understand. The Holy Spirit, do you know this? The Holy Spirit has actually been making his presence known all throughout the Bible. Do you know that? This is why you got to read the Bible. This is why, as God's people, man, we have to read the Bible, because the Bible's awesome. And when we read the Bible, we learn some incredible things about the Lord. And what we see, what we discover when we read the Bible, is that the Holy Spirit isn't some new character Jesus is just now for the first time introducing us to and pulling out the cover and going, ta-da, Holy Spirit. That's not what's going on. The Holy Spirit's been making his presence known all throughout the scriptures, like the entire time, like all throughout history, family. I'll prove it to you. Genesis chapter 1, it's hard to go back further than that, amen? Genesis chapter 1, like right next to the first map, right? Genesis chapter 1, we read this in verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Translation, the Holy Spirit was actively involved in creation. Do you know that? Another example. We could be here all day, by the way, man. And we probably will be anyway, so I won't read the verses. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24 says this. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. In other words, the entire reason why Moses' life and ministry was so powerful is because the Holy Spirit was upon him. All the way back in the book of Numbers. Whew. It's not new. How about this? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Meaning the entire reason that King David's life and ministry was so powerful is because the Holy Spirit was upon him too. The Holy Spirit. Not new. How about this one, man? Some of you still aren't convinced. John chapter 1, verse 32. Check this out. And John the Baptist bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Translation, Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? The ministry of Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is why Jesus walks into a synagogue in his very first act in his earthly ministry, and he opens up that scroll and he reads the passage of scripture out loud that says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach. And this is so important to point out, family. This is important for us to step back and get a 30,000 foot view, because here's the reality, and here's why I'm glad we're spending time over the next few weeks and even couple months, like walking in it. And we're only going there because Jesus goes there, by the way. But the reason I'm so excited that we are is because for some reason, it seems like the Holy Spirit is often totally ignored by some people in the church. And I don't know, sometimes we're freaked out. And you know what? In fairness, there are some people who do some pretty crazy stuff and blame it on the Holy Spirit. And what happens is that happens and it's abused, and then others of us run the opposite way, which is just as sinful and wrong. Because the idea is if something's been abused, then it must be abolished, which if we did that to everything, we'd have nothing left, family. The question is, what does Jesus say, and what's biblical? And honestly, what's not biblical is to ignore the Holy Spirit and ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is not biblical, and it's not right, and it's not healthy, and it's not good, and it's not beneficial. I mean, it seems like in some churches, the Holy Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. We don't even know what to do with the other guy, right? It's just, the other guy can stay at that other church. That's wrong. As if the Holy Spirit is nothing more than just some, he's kind of the divine equivalent of a third wheel sometimes, right? He's like that awkward third guy. And rightly, we spend a whole lot of time talking about God the Father. And rightly, we spend a whole lot of time talking about Jesus Christ the Son. But wrongly, oftentimes, Christians tend to totally ignore the Holy Spirit. Almost as if, for those of you college football fans, almost as if the Holy Spirit is kind of like that third string quarterback, right? That third string quarterback on the team. We know he's there, and we're glad, we guess, but he's always sitting the bench, right? But just so you know, fam, listen, just so you know, the Bible paints a totally different picture for us about the Holy Spirit. It just does. Like you pick up a Bible and you start to read through the Bible, and you're gonna see the Bible paints a totally different picture for us, because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit was actively involved in creation, and the Holy Spirit was the one who was speaking through every single one of those Old Testament prophets, and it was the Holy Spirit who empowered the ministry of King Jesus. And to top it all off, family, 2 Peter chapter 1 even tells us that it was the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible. Do you know that? Men wrote these things as were carried along by the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. Meaning, beloved, the Holy Spirit is far from a third wheel. We need to ask, well, what is the Holy Spirit like? Who is this Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit's role in my life? And that's why this is so important. That's why the next few weeks are so important. Because here in these verses, fam, listen, here in these verses, Jesus begins to teach us about the Holy Spirit. And right here in these couple verses that we just read, right here, Jesus has already told us three really important things, three critically important things about the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you caught them or not. I hope you caught them. I mean, did you catch the three really critically important things that Jesus just said about the Holy Spirit? Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Write these down if you have a pen real quickly. Three things that Jesus just told us about the Holy Spirit that we need to grasp, we need to receive today. And this is going to set the foundation for everywhere we go in the next few weeks, family. The first thing that Jesus just told us about the Holy Spirit is this. Number one, he said, he is our helper. Did you catch that? He is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper according to Jesus. Look at verse 16 again, family. Verse 16. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Helper. On the count of three, everybody say helper. You ready? One, two, three. Helper. Now, what does that mean? What does that actually mean? Because sometimes we can have some wrong interpretations. We can have wrong interpretations of what the word helper means. Like sometimes we see it as a term that's kind of a diminutive term, right? Helper, like hamburger helper. Thanks, but I don't need you, right? So what does that word helper mean? Well, this is really important. That word helper in the Greek is the word parakletos or paraclete, we often say. The word paraclete, and that word's so important because in the Greek it literally means this, family. In the Greek, paraclete literally means one who helps by encouraging, consoling, and mediating on behalf of another. That's what it means. That's what paraclete means. One who helps by encouraging, consoling, or mediating on behalf of another. And it's so fascinating. You got to look at this passage so clearly, family. It's so fascinating right here because notice what Jesus just said, beloved. Notice Jesus said right here, he said, listen, I'm going away for a while, but the Father will give you another helper. I'm going to ask the Father to send you another helper. Now, that's really important. Notice that Jesus didn't just say, I'm going to ask the Father to send you a helper. He said, I'm going to ask the Father to send you another helper. Another helper. That word another is also very important in the Greek because that word another is the Greek word allos. Allos. And it's really important because allos in the Greek literally means another of the same kind. In the Greek, there are actually two words for another. One means another of a different kind, and the other one means another of the same kind. And Jesus goes out of his way here to say this another helper is another of the same kind. Now, here's what that matters. Here's the illustration for you. Let me try to explain it this way. Imagine I came in here this morning, and I held up a red delicious apple. Anybody like apples? Anybody like apples? Man, y'all need to get healthy. Imagine you like apples, and I held up a red delicious apple, okay? And then I said, hey, church, I got good news for you. We got good news. We can give every single person in this church an apple today. And imagine you were healthy people, and you said, yay, that sounds good, Pastor Hanson. And so we at the end of the service, we passed out apples. But imagine that half of you, we gave you a Granny Smith apple, one of the green ones. And then the rest of you got a red delicious apple. Okay, well, here's the thing. Those of you who received a Granny Smith apple, you got another of a different kind. But those of you who receive a red delicious apple, guess what you got? You got another of the same kind, right? It's like it's another, but it's the same kind, all right? So here's the deal, family. Here's why I give you the illustration. That is what Jesus is telling us the Holy Spirit is. This is what Jesus just told us about the Holy Spirit. Like, according to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is another of the same kind. He's another of the same kind. Now, here's why I say all that. This is why reading the Bible in context matters a whole lot. Again, remember what we said in the very beginning. You got to remember what's happening here in John chapter 14. What's Jesus been doing? Well, Jesus is in this room with his disciples who he loves so much, and he's been comforting them and consoling them and encouraging them because he loves them. And they're in this upper room just hours before the cross, and Jesus is helping to walk them through and to process everything that's about to happen. And he's comforting his boys, right? And now he promises that after he goes away, he will send back another helper of the same kind. So what does this mean? Well, here's what it means. Here's why this is so awesome. Here's why this is so incredible. Like, in this passage of Scripture, family, we're getting the answer to a really important question. Maybe the most important question you could ever possibly ask about the Holy Spirit. And that question is this. What is the Holy Spirit like? What is the Holy Spirit actually like? Who is this Holy Spirit, and what is this Holy Spirit actually like, and what are the characteristics of this Holy Spirit, and how would I describe this Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit like? Well, family, here's the deal. Like, according to Jesus here in this passage, who gives the answer to that question, according to Jesus right here, you know what the answer is? The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. Listen. The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. What's the Holy Spirit like? The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. Meaning this, family, meaning in the same way that to encounter Jesus is to encounter God the Father. When Jesus said in just a few verses before, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. In the same way that to encounter Jesus is to encounter God the Father, to encounter the Holy Spirit is to encounter Jesus. Incidentally, again, that's why reading the Bible is important. Incidentally, this is why when you read the New Testament, you find that both Paul and Peter at different points in the New Testament call the Holy Spirit. Each one of them at some point calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. Why do they call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ? Because the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. He's another of the same kind. And so, family, listen. So, in the same way that Jesus is comforting his disciples here in John 14, you know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit comforts us when we're weary, when we're troubled, when we're distressed, when we're depressed, when we're burnt out, when we're discouraged. The Holy Spirit comforts us just like Jesus. And in the same way that Jesus right here is counseling and encouraging and consoling his disciples here in John 14, the Holy Spirit, what's he do? He counsels and he encourages and he consoles us whenever we walk through suffering. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's a helper. He's a paraclete. He's the helper. And a couple weeks ago, right before we left for Uganda, my wife and I took our daughters to a water park. We're just, let's be a family, let's go, let's make some memories, just us as a family, right? And so we go to this water park, and we're having fun, man. We're on water slides and being crazy, and there comes a point, where we kind of took a break for lunch, and so we all sit at a table, we're ready to eat lunch, so we can get our second wind and go ride some more water slides, and my wife and I, we're talking to our daughters, and then we look at our five-year-old Madeline, and we notice that she's missing a bottom tooth. And she wasn't missing this particular tooth when we showed up to the water park, but now she is. And so my wife and I look at our daughter and go, baby, what happened to your tooth? What happened to your tooth? And my daughter, Madeline, goes, she feels it and she sees that it's gone. And she goes, I don't know. And then she starts to cry. She immediately started to cry. But here's what was crazy. She wasn't crying because she was in any sort of pain. She wasn't in pain. The reason she was crying is because she didn't have possession of the tooth that she had lost, which in her mind meant she wasn't going to get any money. Total capitalist, my five-year-old. And so she's crying and she's distressed over the fact that she doesn't have her tooth, because she understands the tooth fairy don't work on IOUs, y'all, right? The tooth fairy exchanges teeth for money. That's how the tooth fairy works. And so my daughter is just totally brokenhearted about this. And here's the thing. As my daughter is sitting at this water park at this little table and she's crying her eyeballs out, you know what I didn't do? You know what I didn't do? I didn't look at my daughter and say, sweetheart, you just need to get over it. You need to get over it right now. It's just a tooth. Stop crying. Why are you being such a baby? It's just a tooth. That's not what I did. That's not what I did. You know what I did in that moment when my daughter is troubled and crying her eyeballs out? Here's what I did, family. I put my arm around my girl. And I counseled my girl. And I consoled my girl. And I comforted my girl. And when she said, Daddy, will you help me go look for it? I kicked myself. But I held her little hand and I helped her look for it at every single water slide, look for her tooth. And after it was over, you know what I did when we couldn't find that tooth? You know what I did? I looked at my little girl and I said, baby, don't cry. It's gonna be okay, because here's the good news. The tooth fairy owes me a favor. So I'm pretty sure you're gonna get your money anyway, right? I comforted my girl. I put my arm around my girl. Emmaus, please listen to me. Please hear this. Much like a loving parent, the Holy Spirit is our helper and our counselor and our encourager. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father to send you another helper. Additionally, Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit. You got to get this, man. You got to get this. All right, follow this. Number two is this. Number two, we'll put it up here. Number two, Jesus says, he is the Spirit of truth and the world is clueless about him. Jesus just told us here that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Don't miss that word, family. He's the Spirit of truth, and the world we live in is absolutely clueless about him. Look at what Jesus says here. Again, look at verse 16. Follow this. Get the gravity of what Jesus just said, family. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. Family, do not miss what Jesus talked about. This is so huge. I mean, this is so theologically rich. You desperately need to understand this. Like Jesus just told us, he said, I'm going away, asking the Father to send you the helper, the Holy Spirit. And guess what? This broken culture in which you live doesn't receive the Holy Spirit, can't understand or fathom the Holy Spirit, doesn't acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit. Their eyes are blind to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Their ears are shut to what the Holy Spirit might say. Their hearts are not quickened to what the Holy Spirit might do. But my people, their eyes will be opened by the Holy Spirit. Their ears will be opened by the Holy Spirit. And their hearts will be quickened by the Holy Spirit. And you got to follow this message because here's what this means. Like on a theological level, okay? On a theological level, here's what this means today. If you are in this church right now and you believe, like right now, you're sitting in one of these chairs and you believe that Jesus Christ is wonderful and he's beautiful and he's glorious and you treasure Jesus and you adore Jesus and you want to follow Jesus and when you sin, you feel grieved and you ask for the forgiveness of Jesus and you have a desire to follow him daily and you have a desire to worship him and to sing to him and you actually love hearing the Bible taught and when you read the Bible or hear the Bible taught you actually believe it, like you actually believe this stuff right here when it's taught or when you read it, like if that's you today, then here's what you need to know. The entire reason you love Jesus today and the entire reason you believe this book today is because the Holy Spirit of God lives within you and has caused you to. You see, I think Jesus is wonderful. Huh? Not really. You respond to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has caused you to find Jesus wonderful. I believe the Bible, kinda. You respond to the quickening of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has caused you to believe the Bible. Some of y'all are like, man, I don't know if I believe that. Well, okay, then don't take my word for it. Take the Bible's word for it. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Listen to what Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, beloved. Paul says to Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry. Don't miss that, family. By whom we cry, right? By whom we cry. Well, the question is, who is the whom? Who is the whom? What's he talking about? By whom we cry. Whom is the Holy Spirit? By whom? By the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Translation, family, if you confess today that God is your Father and that you are his beloved child, the only reason that you are able to say that with any confidence or peace at all is because the Holy Spirit is alive in your heart, causing you to believe it. I love how one commentator put it this past week. I read this and I thought it was so good. One commentator said this, he said, God sent his son to make us his children. God sent us the Holy Spirit to make us know that we are his children. That's it. How about this, man? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says this, beloved. Again, Paul says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Emmaus, please don't miss this one because I love this one of my personal favorites right here. Like according to the Bible, right? According to the Bible, not according to Pastor Hansen or anybody else. According to the Bible right here, if you can say the words, Jesus is Lord, and you can mean that from the bottom of your heart, like you mean those words when you say Jesus is Lord, you mean that Jesus is Lord. If you can say it and believe it, then that is absolute proof that the Holy Spirit is alive inside you. And I love that. And here's one of the reasons I love that, because incidentally, what that means is this. For those of you who are here today, and when we sing songs to the Lord, when we worship the Lord, for those of you who are here today, and in the moment where we're singing, in the moment where we're worshiping the Lord through song. For those of you who were here and in those moments, you're real tempted to look around the room and you like to raise your hands up high, and so do I, by the way, but you like to raise your hands up high, and while we're worshiping, you look at other people and you think to yourself, well, their hands aren't raised and they're not even singing. They obviously aren't sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Guess what? According to the Bible, you're wrong. I'm just gonna say, according to the Bible, you're wrong, because follow this. Here's what we just got told. The proof that a person is sensitive to the Holy Spirit is not how high they lift their hands during a Chris Tomlin song. And this is coming from a brother who loves to raise his hands with the best of them, right? But the proof that the person is sensitive to the Holy Spirit is not how high you raise your hands. According to the scriptures right here, family, the proof that a person is sensitive to the Holy Spirit is that they can say, Jesus is Lord of all, and mean it. That's the proof. Because who are we kidding, family? Who are we kidding? Even an atheist can raise their hand up high and fool everybody. But an atheist cannot say Jesus is Lord and mean it. And then finally, Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit, and this is absolutely incredible. Finally, we're done. Jesus says, number three, he is in us. Man, he is in us. Followers of Jesus, if your faith is in Christ today, he is in us. The Holy Spirit is in you. If your faith is in the finished work of Jesus today, look at the end of verse 17 right here, beloved. Jesus says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We see that happen at the beginning of the book of Acts. That promise is fulfilled. The Holy Spirit now enters the hearts of believers and those whose faith is in Jesus. What a promise, man. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Think about this. What's the most terrifying movie you've ever seen in your life? The most terrifying movie you've ever seen in your life. And don't say Left Behind, okay? But the most terrifying movie you've ever... I'm sorry. What's the most terrifying movie you've ever seen in your life? And I don't know what, I was thinking about this week, okay? And honestly, like for me, didn't star Freddy Krueger or, you know, one of those movies. For me, I'm just totally serious. The most terrifying movie I've ever seen in my life starred Tom Hanks. Castaway. That's not a joke. Castaway. Y'all remember the movie Castaway? Absolutely terrifying. I mean, like, freaks me out, the thought of it. I mean, because here's the deal. If you don't know the plot of Castaway, you got this guy who somehow works for FedEx, and he's on a plane that's delivering FedEx packages, and the plane goes down somewhere in the South Pacific, and he lives through it somehow, some way, by the grace of God. This brother lives through this crash, and he ends up stranded on an island by himself with only a few FedEx packages that happen to wash up on shore. And guess what, beloved? He's completely alone. He's completely and utterly alone. Like there's nobody. Nobody knows he's there. Nobody. Like no other relationships at all. No other relationships. And here's the deal. If you ever want to appreciate your dentist, watch Castaway, man. Watch Castaway. The guy has a toothache at some point. He's got a toothache. Some of you know, man, this scene, he's got a toothache and he doesn't know what to do about his toothache, but somehow there's a pair of ice skates that ended up on the island. So he decides to do something about his tooth by using an ice skate. And I won't explain it all. You got to watch the movie if your stomach's strong enough, but that's terrifying, man. His best friend becomes a volleyball that washes up on shore. That's his best friend. And when the volleyball finally, by accident, goes out to sea and he loses it, he does the ugly cry. He's completely and utterly alone. And I don't know about you, family, but that idea, that entire plot is just absolutely terrifying to me. And that, listen, family, that is why what Jesus just said right here about the Holy Spirit is so incredible, because the amazing promise that King Jesus is making to us right here in John 14 is this, family. When you are a follower of Jesus, that literally means that you will never, ever, 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 ever be alone. Ever. They can put you in prison. They can put you in solitary confinement. You can be on an island by yourself. But according to Jesus, if your trust and faith is in him, you will never be alone, because the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence, not near you, but in you, to be not just with you, but to be within you forever. Is that not amazing? And that brings us to this. That brings us to this. Beloved, there's a phrase that I want you to get used to saying over the next few weeks as we're walking this path here in the Gospel of John. There's a phrase I want you to get used to, and it's this phrase right here. We don't have it for the screen, so just write it down. We'll get it up for the screen for the 11 a.m. But the phrase is this right here. The Holy Spirit inside me is better than Jesus beside me. The Holy Spirit inside me is better than Jesus beside me. And some of you look at me right now going, you get nervous. You're like, I don't know. Man, that sounds like heresy. I believe we should fire him. Let me pray about it. Yeah, we should fire him. We should fire him. Some of you get nervous. Some of you get nervous. But here's the deal. Can I just say this? Can I just tell you this? I'll just be honest with you. Like, if you fire me, you're going to have to fire Jesus. Because I'm literally simply telling you exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 16. I'll read it to you. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says this. This we do after the screen. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. See it? Jesus just said, guys, listen, it's better for me to go away, because I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will live within you, and he will do ministry through you, and he will cause you to love me, and he will cause you to obey me, and he will cause you to believe me, and he will cause you to treasure me, and he will cause you to worship me. And family, that's just the beginning. Jesus has so much more to say about the Holy Spirit, but just for right now, as we get ready to sing to the Lord, just for today, please hear this, family, please hear this. If you love God today, the reason you love God today is because the Holy Spirit has put that love for God within your heart. You love Jesus Christ today, it is because the Holy Spirit has put that love for Jesus in your heart. It didn't start with you. You don't love Jesus because you're smarter than everybody else who doesn't. You don't love Jesus because you're better than everybody else who doesn't. You know why you love Jesus according to the scriptures? You love Jesus. I mean, the Bible says flat out, man, the Bible says flat out that by nature you were an enemy of God, but Jesus in his grace shed his perfect, precious blood for you, and he gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is why you believe. And that's a reason to sing. So let's pray. We have the tables, as always, on each side of the room to participate in the Lord's Supper, communion, remembering the good news of the gospel. We are loved by God, and the proof of that is the shed blood of Christ. We take the bread, representing the body of Christ, dip it in the cup, representing the shed blood of Jesus. We take it and eat it, and remember that we are saved by grace, not because we are good. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And yet Jesus laid down his life for us, rose from the grave for us, and gives the Holy Spirit to us that we might know him and worship him. And so, Lord, right now, receive our worship. Holy Spirit, have your way. If there's anyone who needs prayer, I pray that they would respond to our prayer team in the back to be prayed for, to be ministered to. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to believe. May we respond to you in faith and love, and I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.